Lift me up so I can sing your praise. All right. Are we good here? Yes. Yeah, that chili cook-off, man, I'm telling you, it's going to be awesome. Yeah, we've been doing that for a few years in, let me see if I got this thing right here. Are we on? Yes. Good? Good. Yeah, we've been doing it for a few years in the Mission region. And the Slippos came in and said, maybe we shouldn't do the chili cook-off again. People said, no, we got to do the chili cook-off. Yeah. Let me see. Bonnie Wilson, I guess, took it the last 2 years. And people are out. They're out to beat her. I'm telling you. So be ready. Get that throat burned with some chili. I'm thinking you guys in the South, you ought to be able to make some good chili, right? You've got that green chili, right? That's Jan's specialty. All right, great. Anyway, I was asked to preach on Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, and you really have to start in Hebrews 4, chapter 13. So I got to do two and a half chapters. That's a lot of material. You think I could do it?
Yeah.
Si se puede. Si se puede. Now, luckily, Gary stole about a third of my material there. So that's good. That's a good introduction to Hebrews chapter 6. So let me remind you, Robert preached 2 weeks ago, right? I listened to that sermon. That was a blowaway sermon. Oh my goodness gracious. So the theme or the purpose of Hebrews is to give heart to Christians who have endured but are being tempted to waver in their faith. And basically it contains stern warnings or exhortations against falling away. But the theme of Hebrews is the amazingness of Jesus. What do we need to do to make it to the end? Well, what we need to do is we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. In Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, it talks about Jesus being greater than the prophets. Then he talks about Jesus being greater than the angels. And greater than Moses. To say to the Jews, somebody greater than Moses, that's fighting words. Then he says, Jesus is a great priest. That's the stuff I get to preach on. And then he talks about Jesus being greater than Abraham. I'll talk about that as well. And then Jesus is greater than the Levitical priest and the Melchizedek. What's that Melchizedek thing about? Jesus has a greater covenant, greater tabernacle, greater sacrifices. Jesus is amazing.
Right.
And based on that, then what we do is we put those exhortations into practice. The exhortations. Now let's talk about priesthood. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4.
All right.
Hebrews 4. Now we're going to talk about Jesus being a high priest. Now, probably the whole high priest thing is something like, what? You know, high priest? What are you talking about? But what is a priest? A priest is one who communicates between man and God. A priest is a mediator. The priest is the one who speaks to you, to God for you, and speaks to you for God. The priest is a bridge. In fact, the Pope is known as Pontifex Maximus. I think that's too highfalutin a title. He probably should just say, hey, you, or Mr. Nice Guy, or glad you're our leader. But the word pons is Latin for bridge. So basically, the Pope then is this totally awesome bridge. Well, I don't know about the Pope. Whatever, that's their business. Catholics, that's their business. But the point is that Jesus is our bridge. And the one who's going to mediate, the best priest would be one that speaks the language of the people and speaks the language of God. Now the point in Hebrews 4 is Jesus is a much better high priest. Because you know what? The high priest, the Jewish high priest, they kind of got it. When it came to us, they get us. You know, I think we as humans, we kind of get each other. Okay. All right. I'm not supposed to stand in front of that thing. All right. Can I stand over here?
All right.
Good. Anyway, Jesus speaks the language of God. Why does Jesus speak the language of God? Because he's God. But the point of the Hebrew writer is going to be that he became a perfect high priest when he came down here. Because he gets God, but he also gets us. So let's read a little bit here in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "Today you are my son, today I become your father." And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. All right, there's that Melchizedek thing. Now let's talk a little bit about the high priest. The high priest's job, basically, was to offer sacrifice on the Day of Atonement so that people could have a relationship with God. Now, in the Jewish system, people didn't exactly have a lot of access to God. It's like the Jews could come up to the outside of the courtyard, and then the Levites could come into the courtyard, and the priest of Aaron could come into the holy place, but only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies where God was. Did the average Jew want to walk in to the Holy of Holies? Bad idea. Toast. How much access did they have? Only once a year. In fact, what the high priest would do, first, they would go to the laver and wash themselves all over. That's kind of, you know, a foreshadow of baptism. Then what they did, after they got washed in the laver, just like God washed us in baptism, they put on the white robes. And then what they would do is they would kill a bull for their own sins and smear the blood of that bull all over the holy place and the menorah and the showbread and all that kind of stuff. Then what they would do, let's imagine, we got a curtain, we got a perfect, all right, so we got the curtain here, all right. And what they do is take a large incense holder and put it behind the curtain, and it would fill the Holy of Holies with smoke so thick you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. Why? Because it's going to go into where God is. And if you see God face to face, not so good. And then what he would do is he would kill a goat and a bull, and he'd sneak in there with the bull and sprinkle the blood of the goat, get right back out of there, go back in and sprinkle the blood of the bull. But when they did it, there was a rope tied around his ankle. Because if anything happened, there ain't nobody going in there to get that guy. They're going to pull him back out. Oh, we have so much of a better high priest.
Yeah.
I mean, we already read some of that stuff in Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to get there. But, you know, the high priest, it mediated, but the high priest, he got us. But I'm telling you right now, the high priest didn't get God. Not like Jesus gets God. Jesus is so much better of a priest. Now, in some ways, the high priest was like Jesus. For example, in Hebrews 4:15, it talks about him. He did not have a high priest who was unable to empathize. Jesus can empathize. The Greek word is actually sympatheo. What English word do you think comes from sympatheo? In fact, I was looking. In the old NIV, it's sympathize. In the new NIV, it's empathize. Why didn't they just stick with sympathize, you know? But whatever. But see, the high priest could relate to the people. Another thing that's similar between the high priest and Jesus is that the high priest and Jesus make intercession for our sins. Another thing they have in common is they offer gifts and sacrifices. Jesus offered gifts and sacrifices. The high priest offered gifts and sacrifices. That's in chapter 5, verse 1. Another thing he says is the high priest was selected from among men. And Jesus was selected from among men. And it makes this little comment, Jesus didn't pick, God picked Jesus, just like God picked the high priest. But there's a few ways that Jesus is a much better high priest. First of all, he serves in the real tabernacle. I mean, in Hebrews 10:1, he calls the tabernacle that the Jews worship, it says it's just a shadow. And in Hebrews 9, he says it's like a sketch plan. Some of you are old enough, you remember you took a shoebox and you kind of put little drawings in there, little, you know, like little stick figures. You know, remember that little, they called it a diorama. Remember the diorama? He says, the tabernacle that the high priest goes into, it's like a diorama. Now, would you rather have a priest in the diorama or in the real thing? And it's kind of like this. If you go to Jerusalem, there's this really famous scale model of Jerusalem. Now imagine spending thousands of dollars flying all the way to Jerusalem and then you just visit the scale model and don't even bother to even visit Jerusalem. Wouldn't that be silly? That'd be silly. See, Jesus is ministering for us in the real thing. That's pretty good. Another difference between Jesus and us is, you know, that high priest, they were tempted. And guess what they did? They sinned. Our high priest was tempted in every way just like us. That's why he could be sympathetic. Chapter 5, verse 2. Empathy. He understands. Our high priest gets us. Tempted in every way. And yet, he did not sin. Another thing in chapter 5, verse 6, he says he's a priest forever. Now, all right, we got two choices. Remember that there was an ad campaign a couple of years. They had this guy with these cute little kids, and he'd say, which is better, more or less? And the kids would say, more. Which is better, new or old? The kids would say, old. Which is better, temporary or permanent? Jesus is a priest forever, according to Melchizedek. Now, are we doing the thing about Melchizedek? Is that one of the things for this sermon outline? Are we doing Hebrews 7? Is that one of our things there? Yeah, we're going to do. You guys are brave. All right, that's awesome. Now, that whole Melchizedek thing, Jesus is a priest forever. Psalm 110, verse 4. Your priest, he's there. I mean, he's not going to die on you. He's not going to get replaced. Another thing is, he's of the order of Melchizedek. That's pretty awesome stuff. All right, now, chapter 5, verse 2. This is a great word. Let's read it. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray. Now, how many of you would say that you're ignorant and going astray? Raise your hand if you believe that you're ignorant and going astray. Okay, we got some prideful people here. How many of you think you got it all together and you're on the road without any help? All you got it all set? Oh, okay, well, how come you didn't raise your hand for the first time? All right, now, how many of you would admit that without Jesus, you are ignorant and going astray? All right, thank you. Thank you. He can empathize with you. That's why he came. Christianity, what an unusual religion. Every other religion in the world, it's us trying to become like God. But in Christianity, God became like us. You know, it's not like God's up in some air-conditioned office. You know, you got the factory, and all these people are sweating on the floor, and the boss is sitting up there in the air-conditioned office. Boy, man, those guys need to work harder, you know? What's wrong with those people? What's wrong with those people? Jesus got up out of that air-conditioned office and he came down. Kind of like Moses. Moses was in the palace of Pharaoh, right? He had everything. He had the best food, the best clothing, all the girls wanted to go on a date with Moses, right? But what did Moses do? Just like Jesus. Read about it. Philippians 2, 4 through 10. Who considered equality with God something to be let go of, and instead he took the form of a slave. So he could relate to us, so he could be our high priest. He can empathize. He empathizes with our weaknesses. You know, the Greeks, they couldn't understand this idea. The idea of a God who would be weak, a God who would understand and reach out to us and feel for us, that was blasphemy to them. No way a God would ever do that according to the Greek idea. But Jesus is such a great high priest. Now, another point that's worth making is he deals gently with those who are ignorant and going astray. And basically, most of us, our sin is not willful. In Hebrews 6, verse 4, he's going to talk about willful sin. In Hebrews 10, but those accidental sins. Most of us, I believe, almost all the sins we commit accidentally. All right? In other words, I don't plan it out. I'm not saying it's okay, you know, but I, you know, when I am insensitive to my wife, which happens all the time, all right, honestly, okay? But I'm not planning it out, you know? God understands. Now, willful sin, we'll talk about that. We got an exhortation for that. That's coming up. But there was no, did you know that there was no sacrifice for willful sin in the Old Covenant? There was none. It wasn't covered. The only sin that was covered was sins that were committed accidentally. In fact, at the risk of getting real deep on you, can we go to Numbers 15? Is that okay? Numbers 15? Numbers 15. All right. Because we want to talk about this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 15. Where am I going on this? God understands. Jesus understands. Now, verse 22, Numbers 15:22. Now, if you, as a community, unintentionally fail to keep any of these commands the Lord gave Moses, any of the Lord's commands to you through him from the day the Lord gave them and continue to the generations to come. And basically, the things that were done on the Day of Atonement were for unintentional sins. And I believe for most of us, we very rarely in your face sin against God. I think that's something that we don't normally do. All right, did you see that? I'll flash back to that. Okay. But what about Numbers 15:31 through 31? It says, but anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or foreigner, blasphemes the Lord and must be cut off from the people. Did you know for willful sin, in-your-face sin, there was no forgiveness? How many of you have committed at least one willful sin since you became a Christian? All right. Aren't you glad we have a high priest who offers forgiveness for those kinds of sin as well? What's willful sin like? I like to illustrate willful sin by using a kit. All right. You know the thing where the parent, you know, the kid's in the high chair, right? And the kids and the kid knocks the stuff on the floor. And the parents say, hey, look, don't knock the food on the floor. The kid just knocks the food on the floor anyway. And then the parent looks the kid right in the eye and says, don't you knock that food on the floor. And what does the kid do? Every kid does that. By the way, if your kid did that, that's called normal, all right? Don't freak out. That's willful sin. Okay? And God, through Jesus, even provides forgiveness for willful sin. But there's some warnings. There's some solemn warnings in Hebrews about willful sin. We better not ignore those warnings. Let's finish out chapter 5 in this section anyway. Back to Hebrews. Okay. All right, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the ones who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest from the order of Melchizedek. You know, again, the Greeks could not couldn't even relate to the idea of God having loud cries and tears. You know, Jesus can relate. Everything you feel, he has felt. Have you felt lonely? Jesus felt lonely. Have you ever felt attacked by a fellow Christian? Jesus gets that one. Have you ever felt tired? Like, I don't know, I just want to give up. Jesus can relate to all those things. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And it says he learned through suffering. Now, what do you think Jesus learned? I mean, didn't he already have perfect knowledge? He learned obedience. Didn't he always obey? Yeah, Jesus always obeyed. What he learned was what it's like to obey. You know what? Sometimes when you're suffering, it's hard to obey. Sometimes you just don't want to obey. Jesus, he gets it. He was in the garden. He did not want to obey. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. That's the high priest we have. And it says in verse 9, he was made perfect. You're saying, whoa, so he was sinful before that? No. And the word is teleon. And that could mean perfect. It could mean mature. It could mean complete. So when Jesus came, see, before he came down to the earth, he got God fully, but he didn't fully get us. So he came, he suffered in every way as we do, he was tempted in every way as we are, and he became a perfect high priest. I tell you, the subject of the high priest, it's an exciting subject. Even if, you know, at first glance, it seems like, well, what are you talking about, high priest? It's kind of weird stuff. All right, great. Now let's go to Hebrews 5, 11. Now, I'm not going to spend much time here, simply because I think Robert introduced those five exhortations pretty well. Did you feel exhorted 2 weeks ago? Did a few of you actually respond and like even come forward and make some commitments? Amen. But it is my job to preach this passage, so I'm going to preach the passage. I'm going to read verse 11 through 14. It says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you are no longer trying to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. This is one of the five exhortations. And the exhortation is this: grow up! Now, if somebody comes up to you and says, grow up, how do you feel about that? Probably not, like, encouraged that you're doing an awesome job. Yeah. But you know what? We need to grow up.
Right.
And he gives two areas there in verse 14. We need to grow in our knowledge of the Scripture, and then we need to grow in our ability to put those Scriptures into practice, specifically in the area of personal righteousness. Some of us, if this fits, wear it. If it doesn't, amen for you. That's great. But some of us have been dull of hearing. The word is nothros. Nothros means slow moving in mind. Torpid, there's a big word, torpid. I think that's where a tortoise, the word tortoise and torpid must come from, I don't know, whatever. Witlessly forgetful, dull of hearing. God is speaking to you and you're just not getting it. You hear sermons and you go home exactly the same you were when you walked in. That's a dangerous situation. Some of us have a case of arrested development. Some of us, we're supposed to be childlike, but instead we're childish. And we're passive aggressive. You know what I mean? Somebody challenges you to change, and you don't get in their face. You just, thank you, thank you. And they just go on and act the same. Some of us have stopped growing in our knowledge of the Scripture. I've been a Christian 40 years. All right, that means that I've had roughly, I think, 15,000 quiet times. By the time you have 15,000 quiet times, you probably don't know the Scriptures, don't you think? I set a goal about 8 years ago that I want to know every single book in the Bible in depth. And that's about a 15 to 20 year project. I'm about 60% of the way through. What I mean is, every book in the Bible, I could simply pick it up and preach from beginning to the end if it takes 6 hours without notes. I want to know the Scripture. I've learned more from the Bible in the last 3 years than any 3 years before that. We need to keep growing in our knowledge. I got a question. It's a rhetorical question. What is the theme of the book of Hosea? Now, if you're a young Christian, you're off the hook. But if you've been a Christian for at least 5 years, you should know the answer to that question. What are you doing in your quiet times? Now, by the way, this is not me personally to you personally. This is the exhortation. It's in the Bible. It's my job to bring the exhortation. And if it applies to you, then you better do something about it. Because that's what those exhortations are about. We need to grow up. We cannot stay as children. Grow in knowledge. Imagine the doctor. You go to the doctor and say, you know, they've had their MD for 50 years. You say, hey, have you read the latest on this disease? No, I finished medical school 50 years ago. That's good enough for me. Would you want to go to that doctor? I don't think so. A lot of us, hey, I heard old school stuff. You know, we did the first principles 26 years ago. You know, it's still working. We need to grow up in our knowledge of the Scripture. But again, I'm not spending a lot of time on that because Robert already did that. So, and then chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings. Can we do that? Can we actually do Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9? That's some pretty deep stuff there. All right. And be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts to lead to death. He's basically giving you the ABCs. We shouldn't have to have a lesson about repentance or faith. Well, we have young Christians. All right, amen. Baptism, Holy Spirit, resurrection, all that sort of stuff. And God permitting, verse 3, we're going to do that. And then he gives one of those solemn warnings. What's at stake here if we won't grow up? What's at stake is we could go to hell. If you're not willing to grow up, you could go to hell. That's tough stuff. That's what it says right here. It is impossible for those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again, subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it was farmed, receive the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. I don't know about you. I do not want to end up in that place. Right. Now, do we have any theologians in the audience? Just kidding. Maybe we do. I don't know. What do you think the word impossible means? It means not possible. And you can read Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, which Robert did with great intensity. And what we're talking about is continue on willful sin. All right? Don't mess with willful sin. Do not mess with willful sin. That's dangerous stuff. Because it says here, you're crucifying the Son of God all over again. Do not do that. Now, I believe that God is almost ridiculously patient. I believe God will put up with more than any of us would put up with. God is merciful and he's almost infinitely patient, but he is not infinitely patient. And if you crucify the Son of God all over again, the Holy Spirit leaves and it's toast and you cannot repent. Now, I really appreciate what Robert did 2 weeks ago. He says, but you know what? That's not you. You know how I know that's not you? Because you're here. You're here. You're trying. So can I get to the encouraging stuff? All right, good. Shoo. I don't really like doing those admonitions, but it's my job. If the preacher, the watchman, if the watchman does not say what God's trying to say, then they're not a good watchman. All right, that's just the way it is. Okay, great. So, okay, we'll skip all that. Oh, this is the wrong PowerPoint. Oh, well, that's all right. It works good enough. Okay, great. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, verse 9, and this is great stuff. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, and this is the only place in the book he uses the word beloved. Bottom line is, he just blitzed them. It's like, whoa! There, but I love you. Honestly, I really love you. And I only did that because God told me to, and now I'm going to get to the encouraging stuff. So amen. There we go. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work, the love you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. God appreciates what you've done. You know, what are the things that accompany salvation? The things that accompany salvation are hard work, love, helping his people, and being diligent to the end. And if you do that, you will make it. You will make it. You know, think of the old days. Jan and I were talking about the old days. Remember, 1986. We were the, in Hebrews 6:20, it says Jesus the forerunner. Jan and I, we were the forerunners. We came down here to Chula Vista. Back, there was no member of the church south of Route 8 or a few blocks south of that. And we came down here with Lisa and Jeff Chacon and this young Luis Mendez, this brand new Christian, Luis Mendez. I don't even think he'd met Sylvia. And then, let me see, John Godwin, Michelle, what was her last name?
Nabaretti,
yeah. I don't think she'd met Robert yet. You know what, and we came down here, and within a few months, our D groups were in Spanish. I had to learn how to speak Spanish to run a D group, because we baptized a lot of people. It was awesome. And God remembers that stuff. And, you know, you got some credit up there. And like Robert said, you know, this region sacrificed more than any other region in the church for a number of years. You guys drove all the way up to our region. For how many years did you do that? And the bottom line is, the reason is because you were sharing your strength with the rest of us weaker people in the church. That's the honest truth. All right? But maybe you guys are feeling a little bit weak. Maybe you're feeling just a little bit discouraged, and it's your time to be encouraged. Well, amen. That's what I'm here to do. Amen. To encourage you. That God is not unjust. The people you've reached out to, he remembers. Those studies you have, he's still giving you credit for that. That junk you did, that's gone completely. He just says, look, let's just keep diligent to the end. You know what? Here's the secret to making to heaven. Just keep walking. That's next week's sermon. Walking by faith. You know what? If the day you die, you're still walking by faith. You just walk right in. And besides, our forerunner, Jesus, we're going to get to that part, 13 through 19, that's the best part. Yeah, that's so awesome. The little bit you did, I got a lot more to do there. Because Jesus, our forerunner, is there in the Holy of Holies. And He's ministering for us. He's speaking for us. He's saying, Juan, he's my guy. Abby, she's good to go. I got them. He is our advocate. We just need to keep stretching. A few weeks ago, I climbed Mount Whitney. I was on serious jet lag, and I had a terrible cold. I was having trouble breathing at sea level. All right? And it's 6,100 feet elevation change. But when I hit the 13,800 foot level, I could see the peak. And like, I was dead. I already sent my son-in-law, Wes, ahead. Wes, I'm not going to make it. But when I saw that peak, I said, I'm not going to turn back. I mean, if I die on the slopes today, I am not turning back. It's like right there. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. I mean, you guys, you've been in it. You've been in the fight for a while. We just need to keep fighting, being diligent to the end. All right, let's read the best part. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 13. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for Him to swear by, He swore by Himself, saying, I will surely bless you. Listen to that. I will, not me, this is God speaking here, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. So after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchangeable nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters an inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. God wants you to be very confident. He says, you know, do you really think God would lie? Do you think that God would lie to you? No. He says, well, I have a blessing prepared for you. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a room for you. And I'm going to come back. And I'm going to take you be with me. Is he lying? No. He says, just in case you didn't get it, that I want you to feel very, very confident. God says, I swear. Now, that's crazy. Why would God swear to something as if He would ever need to swear to anything? Because He wants you to feel very confident. Now, you have to be really old. You have to be really old to remember the movie Oh God. Remember the movie Oh God? There's a great scene where George Burns is in there and he's testifying. And they say, raise your hand, blah, blah, blah. And he says, so help me, me. Because he's God, right? They're not getting the joke. You have to be old. You have to be old to get this joke. He says, so help me, me. That's God's, you know, never mind. That's one of those way home jokes. You know what a way home joke is? It's one you get on the way home. That's a way home joke. Yes, yeah. All right. God says, God said to Abraham, I swear. God swore twice. Once to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. After Abraham was willing to offer his one and only son, God says, I swear, you're going to have descendants like the stars of the sky and the sand and the sea. And then God said in Psalms 110, verse 4, he gave an oath that Jesus would be a high priest of the order of Melchizedek forever. God has a blessing for you. And Jesus is in the Holy of Holies. He didn't have to make sacrifice for somebody else's sin. And like Gary was mentioning, the curtain's been torn in two. He's the anchor behind the veil. He is the hope. And Christian hope is not like hope in the dictionary. Hope in the dictionary is, I hope it'll happen. No, Christian hope is confident expectation. It's the knowledge that Jesus is in the real thing, the Holy of Holies, and he's telling God, this is my daughter. This is my son. He's the anchor. The anchor is the thing that is immovable. He is the immovable thing. The word promise 3 times in this chapter. 15 times in Hebrews. More than any other book in the Bible. Brothers and sisters, we have an anchor. Let me read that very last part. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. Jesus is podre domos, which means the one who walked in there first for us. That's who Jesus is. He's like the scout, kind of like Daniel Boone. You know? Or is it Davy Crockett? Which is the one? Davy Crockett, king of the wild frontier. No, I think it's Daniel Boone. He's the one who went into Kentucky and he blazed the trail. And, you know, the first one to blaze the trail, that's kind of dangerous. But he went in there, he blazed the trail, he got the markers, and he said, guys, come on, the coast is clear. Come on in. Jesus is our forerunner. He's the pioneer of our faith. Let's finish in Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. I mean, this has got to be the most encouraging passage, maybe in the whole New Testament. Oh, I had this awesome picture, too. Oh, this is the wrong slideshow. But you know what? It's okay. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. What would you pay for a pure, clear conscience? What would that be worth? $1 million? $1 billion? $1 trillion? I'd say a conscience clear from guilt is worth more than the entire world. That's what we have in Jesus. Amen. And he is in the Holy of Holies, the real one, and he's saying, come on in. Do you realize we have access? The Jews, they did not have access. But our high priest Jesus, our perfect high priest, who totally gets God, and he totally gets us. He is ministering for us. And all we have to do is pray. You know, generally the incense was in front of the curtain, representing the separation, but the curtain's gone. And we walk boldly. Do you realize the privilege we have? We have a great high priest. Jesus, greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, a greater high priest, greater covenant, greater promises, greater sacrifices. That's who we have in Jesus, our high priest. Thank you.
Thank you. glory.